Today's first Bible reading is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to it to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the second Bible reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. You can find this on page 845 in the English Bible and page 1130 in the Chinese Bible. Luke chapter 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows."
Let's pray, and then we're going to turn our attention to God's Word, especially from the book of Proverbs. Heavenly Father, as we pause now to think about how you reveal yourself to us in your Word, please give us eyes to see. Please enable us to be wise listeners, self-reflective listeners, and to think about how your Word makes an impact in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's a question. Whose opinion matters most to you? Is it your parents' opinion? Or your friends? Or perhaps your boss? Or is it your own opinion? Are you your own chief critic? Whose opinion matters most to you? Because whoever that is, that's who you'll live to please. This morning, I'd like us to think through just one phrase from one verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This is a phrase that's repeated in a few different ways several times in this book of Proverbs. It's one of the themes of this book, and it tells us where to begin if we want to be wise. And so this morning, I'd like us to explore three things in relation to this verse. First of all, I want us to understand what kind of fear is it talking about. And secondly, I want us to see what kind of God it's talking about. And thirdly, I want us to think through the results of fearing this God. It's important to understand what kind of fear this is talking about, because if you open up your Bible app and do a search for the word fear, it's very interesting. You'll find a whole lot of verses where God's people are told, do not fear. And you'll also find a whole lot of verses where we are told that it is good to fear. So there's clearly different kinds of fear. There's a good fear and a bad fear. For example, here's two examples of fear as a bad thing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. So this is right at the beginning of the Bible story, after the first man had just sinned. And when God found him, the man said, "I was afraid, that is, I had fear, so I hid." But you notice that this is a fear that makes him try and get away from God. I mean, when you think about that, he wasn't very successful. But that's the kind of fear. It's a fear that makes him try and get away from God. And it's in response to that kind of fear that John the Apostle says, perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So this fear is a fear that's based on some truth about God, but not the whole truth. This bad fear is based on the truth that, well, God is great and we fall short of what he expects of us. And so when we look at his greatness and we look at our lives, we know we're not good enough, so there's a fear of God's judgment. And this fear drives us away from God. And it's obviously different to the kind of fear that we're talking about here in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge, is a good thing. It's a right way to relate to God. It's a fear that exists alongside an acceptance of God's grace. And the good fear is not just an Old Testament thing. It's also part of the New Testament Christian experience of knowing God. So here's something from the book of Acts. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I mean, that's how we want to be living. It's a fear which doesn't drive us away from God. It's actually a fear that means we're drawn toward him. Let me try and illustrate this with three examples from everyday life, which might help us to understand what kind of fear are we talking about. First example, in everyday life, we fear and yet are drawn towards things that are powerful. Back in the days before we had such a focus on quietness and efficiency, the Australian Air Force used to have a fleet of F-111 bombers. And I vividly remember one time when I was a teenager, I went to the Australian International Air Show and the night display finished with an F-111 doing a takeoff on full power, full afterburner. And it was so loud, you had to cover your ears and you could still feel the whole ground shaking and your body vibrating. And at the same time, you're feeling like, I want this to stop. And, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And then after this thing took off, it did a circuit and then it came low in front of the crowd. And a special feature of the F-111 is that it's able to dump raw jet fuel into its afterburners. And so you get this 40-metre flame. Remember, this is nighttime. Suddenly it's called a dump and burn. You get this massive flame out the back of the thing. It's like, whoa, it's like daytime again. You can feel the heat on your face, and then the pilot pulls up and disappears vertically into the clouds. Now, was I afraid of that thing? Yeah, it was terrifying and utterly fascinating. Nobody could take their eyes off it. And so, okay, if that's something in creation that is both fearful and attractive, what about the Lord Almighty, who created the whole universe by the power of his word? Should we not fear and also be fascinated by him? Second example. In everyday life, we fear, and yet we're also drawn towards great beauty. I remember when I was working as an aircraft mechanic. There was a guy I worked with named John, and he started dating a girl who was a model. And he made sure he told us all about it. And one day, she came to visit him at work. Now, picture this. At the back entrance to the aircraft hangar, there was another guy named Des who was pulling apart an engine. And as this stunningly dressed woman walked up to Des, and Des is standing there in his dirty overalls, Des was overcome with fear. And she came up to him and she said, "Oh, I'm here to see John. Can you tell me, where can I find John?" And poor old Des's face turned bright red, and his words just failed him, and he said, over there, that door." And a couple of us kind of saw this happening from the other side of the hangar. We were in fits of laughter, and we said, "Are you okay there, Des?" Okay, that's an example from everyday life. But read the Bible, and you will find that when people have a vision of God, what do? They fall on their faces. They're lost for words because they are encountering the beautiful and perfect creator of all beautiful things. Here's a third example. In everyday life, we fear and yet we're fascinated by greatness. I want you to imagine for a moment, who is it that you think is the greatest celebrity in the world? Who's the person that you'd most like to see with your own eyes? So, I don't know who it is. It might be a sports star, movie star, world ruler. Now, can you imagine if right now they came in and sat in the pew next to you? And at the end of the service, this person turns to you and says, "Oh, hi, I'm Cristiano Ronaldo. Oh, hi, I'm Prince William. Hi, I'm Mr. Beast. What's your name?" Wouldn't you be thinking, as this person comes in and sits next to you and talks to you, wouldn't you be thinking, "This is so amazing," and also, "This is terrifying"? And so how much more our Creator, who is present with us wherever we go? But he's not just our Creator. Let's think a bit more about who it is that we should fear. Do you notice, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the word Lord has capital letters. So here's a Bible knowledge question. In the Old Testament, when you see Lord written with capital letters, what does it mean? The capital letters are a clue. I think I might have heard someone say it, that in the original language, there's a particular word used. Capital L-O-R-D is a way of saying that the word that's been used is the name of Israel's God. So if you see Lord in lowercase letters, it's just the word which means master, boss. It could be used for any master or boss, even for other gods. But capital L-O-R-D is the name that was revealed to Moses as he prepared to save the people from Egypt. It's a personal name. You might have heard it pronounced as Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the name of the God who appeared in holy fire and who made covenant promises. This is the God who said, I will dwell among you and be your God, and you will be my people. He's the God who is not just our creator, but he's also our redeemer. And in the New Testament, so many of the promises that are made about the coming of this God are fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, God comes near to us. He shows his love for us. He lays down his life for our foolish sin. Jesus rose and he said, I'm with you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's this God that we fear if we're living a life of wisdom. He's the same God who in the law we're taught to love with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And you know what? There's no contradiction between loving the Lord and fearing the Lord. Fear just clarifies the kind of love that we have for God. To say I love God and I fear him means I recognize that my love for God is not a love between equals. It's not as if loving God means, well, now I can negotiate with him so we can maybe work together in areas of common interest. No, it means I recognize, well, he is the unchanging, all-knowing one who is always good, and in his love he has stooped down to me and you to save you and to bless you. And so for us to love him is to submit our lives and our futures and our hearts to his good and wise will. Like so many other things, fear has an emotional component to it, but it's also a choice that we make. Look across the page at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. It talks about fools who hated knowledge. This is verse 29. And did not choose to fear the Lord. So, did you notice here? It's a choice. How we respond to God and his grace is a choice, either to draw near to him, fearing him, but knowing that he welcomes and forgives sinners, or shutting our eyes to his goodness and grace and living in the kind of fear which makes us want to keep as much distance as possible. And the book of Proverbs is here to tell us that trying to keep your distance from this God will be a foolish choice. Something else we should understand. When it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it's not saying, well, unbelievers don't know anything. Because clearly, there's lots of unbelievers who know lots of things. In fact, last week I mentioned that the wisdom we find in the book of Proverbs has something in common with emotional intelligence. But let me tell you, who tends to have very high levels of emotional intelligence? World dictators, con artists, gang leaders tend to be very, very clever people. They manage to get into positions of influence and to stay there by using wisdom, but worldly wisdom. See, the point is, whether or not you fear God and what kind of fear you have for God will give a direction to your pursuit of wisdom. It'll give a direction to your use of knowledge. So, to give another example, if I'm intending to drive to Wollongong, but I turn left onto Prince's Highway and begin heading towards the city, turning left instead of right, well, I'm you know, I'm moving, but I haven't really begun, have I? And so in that sense, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Which brings us to our third and final point for this morning. What's the result of fearing God? Well, one result is that those who fear the Lord are humble. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. See, when we're looking to the God who is so big, then we can't help but remember how small we are. And actually, modern people are rediscovering this ancient common sense. Back in 2018, there was a series of articles published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology about how experiences of awe, when you see something big and you go, wow, experiences of awe promote humility. Let me quote, when individuals encounter an entity that is vast and challenges their worldview, they feel awe, which leads to self-diminishment and subsequently humility. But the humility that we gain by fearing the Lord is not a humility that makes us weak and helpless. Actually, it's a humility which enhances our lives. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and then one rests content, untouched by trouble. See, the claim that Proverbs makes is very different from the accusation that is sometimes leveled against Christianity. About 100 years ago, there was a British writer named Bertrand Russell. And at one point, he gave a very influential talk, and later this talk was turned into a book. And the title of his talk was Why I Am Not a Christian. And one of the key reasons he gave in the talk, he said, religion is based, I think, primarily and mainly upon fear. He said, religion's all about fear, and so I don't want that. Bertrand Russell's solution was science. He says, science can help us get over this craven fear so that we rely on our own efforts here below to make this world a fit place to live in. And it's been a very important essay because you'd have to say that since that time, a lot of Western society has been trying to implement Bertrand Russell's ideas. And so isn't it great that now, 100 years later, we don't fear anything anymore? Oh, except terrorism and climate change and kidnapping and artificial intelligence and nuclear war and gang violence and viruses and vaccines and economic instability and cyber hackers and extreme weather events. Oh, and we fear spiders. Oh, and there's the fear of saying the wrong thing. And the fear of what someone else will think of us. And the fear of missing out. In fact, by choosing not to fear the Lord, we've become a culture which is afraid of pretty much everything else. The blessing of fearing the Lord with a healthy fear. The blessing of fearing the Lord with a fear that's willing to receive His grace and to accept that He loves us and to embrace His comforting presence. The blessing of the fear of the Lord is that it comes with an indestructible hope of eternal life. That if God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything separate us from the love of God? And I think this is the point that Jesus made in our New Testament reading from Luke chapter 12. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is warning people about hypocrisy. He's warning us against trying to live in a certain way in order to be seen and approved by the people around you, but being less concerned about God's approval. That's what he's talking about, living for the face of the people around you rather than God's face. And Jesus says, don't fear other people. Don't let their opinions run your life, because who are they? Are they the ones who will judge you? No, Jesus says, fear God. It's so interesting. At the end of Luke chapter 12, verse 5, Jesus says, fear him. Fear God. But then, in verse 7, he says, don't be afraid. See, it's as you learn to fear God, as God looms larger in your life than anything else, you are actually freed from having your life being run by the fear of everything else. And so, two life takeaways. First, for yourself, whom you fear is who you'll serve. That's why I asked at the start about whose opinion matters most. If your parents' opinion is bigger than anything else, you'll probably spend your life trying to impress them and meet up to their expectations. If it's your friends' opinion, you'll probably spend your life trying to get your friends' approval. If it's your own self-esteem that matters most to you, then you'll spend life always trying to prove yourself, prove that you can do whatever it is that you're not sure that you can do. But if it's the Lord's opinion that matters most, then you're going to shape your life knowing that he sees everything. Now, in Christ, we don't fear his judgment. But we know that our judgment was taken at the cross. But we do fear his fatherly displeasure. What I mean is, we can't, when we see how good and loving our God is and how great he is, then we can't bear to pursue a life that's dishonoring to the one who loves and cares for us. And so we seek to please him. And so the second thing is, remember this, as you're making disciples, whether that's in your growth groups, whether it's in your homes, because remember, parents here this morning, that the first disciples that God has given you are your own children. I want you to notice how Solomon begins in seeking to disciple his sons in the book of Proverbs. He begins with the foundation of the fear of the Lord. See, we can teach our kids certain kinds of behavior, and we need to. The Bible's got lots of commandments in it which are important, because we want to know how to honor Jesus in our daily lives. And if your kids respect you, then they'll follow those instructions when you're looking. But if we can teach our kids the foundation of fearing the Lord, then they're going to have a reason to walk in God's ways even when we are not looking. So friends, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a fear which fascinates, a fear which draws us close. It's a fear which brings humility and also brings freedom. It's a fear which will shape your life even when no one else is looking. Because it's a fear which sees the face of God as the face we love and we always seek to please. Let's pray. Our great and loving and gracious and generous and holy and almighty God, we thank you that you are always with us. Please send us out from here this morning with an awareness of your presence. Enable us to remember your presence and to always live to please you. Please guide us in the ways of wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.